We appreciate so much your presence this morning as we worship God together. We're thankful for this beautiful day, what the Lord has blessed us with. Let's pray together before we have our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for everything that you've done for us. We know that you've given us every good and perfect gift, that you've given us your Son to die for us so that we could be saved. We know that you've given us the church in which to encourage us and to be with us throughout this life. We are thankful for the Bible, your word, that teaches us each day how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. We know there are many this morning who are hurting, who are recovering from surgery, who are grieving, who are dealing with various issues in life. And we know that you know every family here. We know that you know every person and what they need, and we pray that you give those things to them and strengthen them and encourage them each day. We pray that you bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. Bless our vacation Bible school that we will have in a few weeks. Bless our gospel meeting. Bless those speakers who come to us that they may share good things with us. Bless our teachers during those times that they may be devoted to their children and teaching them what is right. We pray this morning that you continue to bless our worship. May all that is said here today be according to your will, and we give you glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The French novelist Alexandre Dumas was in a heated debate one time, and it got to a point where they decided the best way to resolve this would be a duel, which is strange to us in our day, but back in the 1600s, 1700s, duels happened quite often. Even happened, of course, here in the United States, and they decided that both men were such good shots that wouldn't accomplish much because they would just shoot each other. And with a duel, you want to have a winner. You want to have somebody left standing. And so they thought, well, the best way to handle this then is to draw lots. And the loser of the draw, when they drew the lots, the loser would then just shoot himself. Handle it that way. And that way they knew that somebody would lose in this. And so Alexandre Dumas lost in the draw, and so he took his pistol and he went into a room by himself, and all of his family and friends waited outside the door to listen for the gunshot and for his death. And so they heard the gunshot. They went into the room, and there was Dumas holding the weapon in his hand and the smoke coming out the end of it, and he says, "Friends, unfortunately, I have missed." And that tends to be what happens in life when we get into trouble and problems with one another. We get into disagreements, we get into conflicts, is that we'll go out of our way and do everything that takes for us not to lose, to somehow still be the last one standing. We try all sorts of methods to do this. We try all sorts of ways in which we still feel like that we're the winner, that we made it, we're the last one to survive. And we know so often, we say that we're wrong. At other times, we say that we sin. We say all the right things, but then when it comes to our feelings versus someone else's feelings and what we think versus somebody else, we rarely say that, well, I was wrong and you're right. The Bible has a lot to say about conflict and disagreement, and I want us to focus on that some this morning. I want us to begin by simply addressing three very biblical facts about disagreement. Three things the Bible says about disagreement, just sort of on a fundamental level, on some principles. The first one is you should not try to disagree. We call that being disagreeable. You shouldn't go in life, just go around trying to be disagreeable and stir up problems and cause issues among people. But we've all run into those types of people before, and I know that you've never been one, so we'll just talk about everybody else today. But we run into people where you bring up something and they're going to say the opposite. They're going to say something different. You say your favorite color is blue, they're going to say, well, mine's red. You say, I like this team, well, I like the other team. Well, I like this. I prefer this. I think this ought to be this way. And they're just going to say the opposite. They may not even really believe it, but they just sort of are wired to say the opposite thing. And sometimes that hurts your feelings. So you say something back and you go back and forth and you've got trouble stirred up. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible doesn't say that's a fruit of the Spirit, to be disagreeable. The Bible says quite the opposite. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, said, let us try to find ways to stimulate one another to good deeds. Next verse he says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another evermore as we see the day drawing near. The Bible tells us we need to find ways to encourage one another. We need to find ways to lift one another up. We need to find, he said, we need to meet together, not forsake times to get together. And he tells us why, so to encourage one another. He didn't say don't forsake the assembly so you can find a way to aggravate one another, get under each other's skin. You find a way to cause a problem. We know also in Ephesians chapter 6, and the last verse of that chapter talks about us encouraging one another, forgiving one another in the name of the Lord. That's how we should operate. We shouldn't try to be disagreeable in things. The Bible doesn't say that's how we operate. Secondly, it is not okay to destroy a congregation or a family or someone's character when we disagree. We disagree, but the goal, the end result should not be destruction. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us a list of things that God hates. One of them is that the one who sows discord among brethren. That God hates that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the side of something that God hates, because we know that God doesn't lose. God's will doesn't lose, and I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of Him. I don't want to be on the wrong side of something that God wants. And He says, I hate people that stir up trouble among brethren. I hate when that happens. It's not okay to tear down everything that we see in our path over disagreements. The third thing the Bible says on a fundamental level about disagreeing is that it's okay to do it. Even though we shouldn't try to be disagreeable, even though we shouldn't destroy churches and families and people's character when we disagree, disagreement is still going to happen, and it's okay. If Paul and Barnabas could disagree, and remember, the same Barnabas, that's the same Barnabas that was called the son of encouragement. Barnabas is his nickname. His name's Joseph. We know him by his nickname. He was an encourager. And guess what? Even the ultimate encourager like Barnabas disagreed with Paul, a fellow worker. So I know if Barnabas could do that, then I'm probably susceptible to the same thing. I know that Paul and Peter had a disagreement in Galatians chapter 2 when he chastised Peter. He says, you know, when you're around Gentiles, you act like a Gentile. When the Jews come around, you act completely different. And I don't think that's right. I think you're being hypocritical. Paul and Barnabas could disagree, and Paul and Peter could disagree. And we know Jesus and his apostles disagreed quite often. You remember Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to have to die for this, Peter said, no, we're going to stop that from happening. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you act like Satan if you're trying to stop what God wants to happen. That's what Satan tries to do. So you're acting like Satan if you're going to say this is not going to be the case. Paul and Barnabas disagreed. Paul and Peter disagreed. Jesus and the apostles disagreed. If all those people can disagree, then I'm sure that I'll disagree at times. I'm sure that you'll disagree at times with fellow Christians, with people that you love and that members of the same congregation, live in the same neighborhoods. Disagreement's going to happen. It's happened to great people. And there's a verse I think that we've kind of misused in relating to this that gives us the idea that we all have to agree about everything. And that's from the Old Testament in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. You've probably heard that verse. If I asked you today to name a verse from Amos, you probably couldn't do it. That's okay. But you've probably heard somebody quote the verse of, unless two agree, they cannot walk together, depending on your translation and how that verse goes. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And so there have been people take that to mean, well, if we come together as a church, unless we agree 100%, I can't worship with you. I can't fellowship with you. I have to go somewhere else because Unless we agree, we can't walk together. Well, that verse has been misused and been mishandled because Amos was not talking about each other. He was talking about his life as a prophet and the fact that he and God agreed on what he was teaching, and that they were walking together because they agreed in what was being said. But we can disagree. We don't have to have 100% agreement on all things in order to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We usually handle disagreement the wrong way. And again, I'm not talking about every situation. I'm not talking about every person. I'm speaking generally. I'm going to use a broad brush to paint this picture. I'm saying we usually disagree the wrong way. How do we usually do that? What are some common wrong ways to disagree? Well, we disagree when we have an unfounded accusation, usually through gossip. You hear something about somebody or something they said or did, and you don't have that on good information, so you take that as a fact and you go from there. We know we shouldn't do that. We also, some people just don't say anything. You have a disagreement, and so, well, I'm just not going to talk, or I'm just not going to talk to them. I don't know how I handle this. I'll just avoid them the rest of my life. That'll show them. We just won't ever talk. I don't know where the Bible teaches that. We also like to rally an army. We also like to get troops together. We like to, misery loves company. So you feel bad, you feel offended, you have a problem with somebody else, you want to get on the phone and say, listen to what they did. Don't you feel sorry for me that they treated me so badly? You need to get on my side. You need to be on my side in this because I have been a victim here. You hang up with that person, call the next person, send an email, do whatever. You try to build an army. The issue really doesn't get resolved, but you just want people to feel for you. You want sympathy. You want people to rally to you and feel like, because you think the more people I can get on my side, then I must be right. I have strength in numbers. So sometimes we handle disagreement with unfounded accusations, or we don't say anything, or we build an army. None of those things really ever solve any issues, of course. President Woodrow Wilson said this about conflict. He said, the way we generally strive for rights, in other words, get our way, he said, the way we generally strive for rights is by getting our fighting blood up. And I venture to say that is the long way and not the short way. You come at me with your fists doubled, I think I can promise you that mine will double as fast as yours. But if you come to me and say, let us sit down to take counsel together, and if we differ from one another, understand why it is that we differ from one another, just what the points at issue are, we will presently find that we are not so far apart after all, that the points on which we differ are few and the points on which we agree are many, and that if we only have the patience and the candor and the desire to get together, we will get together. And I think that last sentence is the most powerful. If we only have the patience and the candor and the desire to get together, we will get together. Kind of goes along with, if you really, really want to do something, you're going to find the time to do it. Somebody says, I don't have the time. Well, that just really kind of means you don't want to do it bad enough. Somebody said, I don't have the money to do that. If you want it bad enough, you'll find it some way, somehow. And if you really want to resolve a disagreement with somebody, you'll find a way to do it. The Bible tells us how to resolve disagreements. We know how not to. We do that pretty often. The Bible gives us some solutions to this. And the first one is you get the facts straight. You have to get the facts straight. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, let us not judge like men, but let us judge with a righteous judgment. And that would apply to anything in life, to have a righteous judgment of a matter. When that boy came to your house to take your daughter on a date, you had some righteous judgment about that young man. I assure you that every father has to say, what's he about? Who are his friends? What's he do? What kind of person is he? What are you doing? You're evaluating a situation based on what's righteous, what's right. Remember the Bible said, let us examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5. That's righteous judgment. Examine everything carefully, keep the good, and throw away the bad. So when it comes to conflict, somebody, you have a situation, you say, okay, I'm going to examine this and get to the facts, get to what's right. I'm not concerned with exaggeration, hyperbole, things that are just nonsense. I don't want to get caught up in emotion and reacting emotionally to something. I want us to deal with the facts. So let's take the time to get to the facts before we move further. Jesus said, let us judge with a righteous judgment. Secondly, how do we handle these disagreements? Well, you go to somebody in person, in private. Again, Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. First step, step number one, is you go to that person in private. That's what Jesus said. So many, however, have taken these four verses and done them exactly backward. Notice that. You see that? The fourth verse says you take it to the church. Most people, that's step one. The third verse says, the second verse says, take two or three witnesses. Okay, that's usually the next thing people do. You whittle it down to a couple of people. Then the last thing they want to do is actually go to the person that they have a problem with and try to deal with it in private. Jesus said that's the first thing you do. Very interesting how we've taken those three or four verses and done them backward from the steps in which Jesus told us to do it. If you take out a product out of the box that you bought yesterday at Home Depot, and you take the directions and you start at 10 and go backward, good luck. That's not going to work. They put them in order for a reason. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus knows the order of things and how we deal with each other. And we probably need to use his method. Get the facts straight. Handle it in private when you disagree. And it's always good, the Bible tells us, to use the older and the wiser people in the process. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles were having problems with the Jews who didn't like the fact that Gentiles were being converted. They said, well, if you convert a Gentile, he has to be circumcised. He's got to be like us Jews that have been part of the law. We were raised that way, and now we're in the church, so they need to look like Jews. And this was a problem. They had this Jew-Gentile conflict in the church. Both groups were being baptized. And Paul said, we had a problem. So it says it became such an issue that they went to Jerusalem and met with the other apostles and the elders to have that resolved. And you know they had that Council of Jerusalem, a huge meeting to resolve that issue. So it was good for them, even seasoned veteran Christian people, to go to older, wiser people and say, hey, we've got a problem here. You've probably been down this road before. What are we missing? Can you help us here? There have been people that have called me to talk to me about things related to their marriages, related to their families, related to all sorts of things. They were doing that when I was 23, 24 years old, starting to preach. And I always wondered why they did that, because I didn't know anything. I still know a lot. Why are you doing this? These people, and they weren't going to, obviously, somebody older and wiser. What they were doing, they were just going to a third party that didn't have an emotional stake in what was going on. They were just trying to talk to somebody who was outside of the problem to say, are we missing anything? Maybe there's something we can't see because we're too deep in it. And we have many examples of this in Scripture. Get the facts straight, handle it in private, and many times go to someone outside. Go to somebody, usually it's older and wiser, that can handle these things. Of course, people that love you, people that will talk to you in confidence, in private. If we go through life saying that the only people that we're going to talk to, the only people that we're going to associate with, or people that we agree with 100%, you're going to be very lonely in life. Heard a man give a speech once about this sort of thing, and he said, when I was a kid, my life was a giant circle. that circle covered the world. He said it was like the equator. It just went around the whole world. He said, I loved everybody, knew everybody. I was just a little kid, and I didn't have any distinctions about people, and I didn't know much, and so everybody was great. He said, but then I started growing up, and that circle that used to be as big as the world, it got smaller because I started cutting people out. I don't like that person. I don't like these people. I don't like what they look like or where they're from, and so cut those people out. So the circle got a little smaller. And then while I disagree with them, and I don't like them, I don't like the way they dress and what they do, and I don't like their kids, and I don't, so we, he said, I just kept redrawing my circle. I'd erase it, draw it smaller, erase it again, draw it smaller. And he said, I realized that it was my world was shrinking to the point where I was going to be the only one left in the circle. He said, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to keep trying to find ways to push people out. Keep trying to find ways where everybody else was wrong, and that I was the only one that knew what was right. He said, I stopped redrawing my circle. The only person in life, the only person in this whole world that 100% agrees with you is you. That's it. There's just one. Preacher I knew that showed his church that this was a fact. He still does this, and he's crazy. I don't know why he does it. Because I'll never do it. If you're waiting for me to do it, it's not going to happen. Once a year, every year, after a Sunday night service, they have the service, and then he gets up and takes a legal pad, and he says, okay, I want you to critique my, basically, job performance. Everything about what I do here at this church. And he said, I'll make a promise. He said, I promise I'm going to write it down. I promise I'm going to think about it. He said, I'm not going to promise I'm going to do it. But I promise you that I will write it on this legal pad, and I will think about it. Because there may be something that, you know, you'll convince me. And he's doing this genuinely. He really does want to improve, and he wants to know what people are thinking, but he also wants them to do it where everybody can hear each other. So he said one time he was doing this, and a guy over here raised his hand. He said, yes, sir. And he said, I think you preach way too long. So he wrote it down, preach too long. And he said, I usually preach 35, 40 minutes. He said, I know that's a little longer than some preachers. And he said, okay, I preached too long. He said, the guy went on to say, people there used to watch the television, and a 30-minute television program is only 22 minutes of actual show. The other 8 minutes is commercials throughout the show. He said, so their attention span is only about 20 minutes. So that's all you need to preach. After that, they're gone. They're not going to listen to it. Wrote all that down. He said, okay, who's next? Guy on the other side of the room raised his hand. He said, if you're only going to preach for 20 minutes, I'm going to go to a church closer to where I live. He said, I'm not going to get up. This guy happened to live about 35 minutes from that church. And he said, I get up. I got a family. I have to get up really early, drive a long way to get here. And I kind of like it to where I'm here a little longer. And I happen to like longer sermons. Wrote it down. Preach longer. Well, it showed everybody, not only was it helping him, but it also showed everybody in the congregation that we've got some different opinions. That what you think is needed from somebody, or what the way things ought to be, probably somebody that sees it a little bit different, it benefits in a different way. And he continues to do this again to help himself, but also help the members and how they see things. You have to tolerate a certain amount of disagreement. You have to tolerate a certain amount of things not going your way. And you just have to ask yourself, how much are you going to tolerate? Is really the real situation. You have to ask yourself also, am I going to die on this hill? Do I need to die on this hill? Eddie Ray and I were talking once. He was talking about when he was over in Vietnam and this one hill that they were trying to take. And you'd go up a hill, and they'd take it, and the other side would come out, and they'd fight on the hill, and they'd go back and forth, up and down, up and down. He said eventually this hill was as clean as whistle. There wasn't a weed on it because they had so much fighting on it, it was just blank. And nothing got resolved. A lot of people died doing that. All it did was just tear up everything on the hill. And that's what happens a lot when we get into things. Nobody ever wins. But what you do is you just tear up everything in the process. you tear down people and all this, and at the end it's just a mess because somebody said, I'm gonna die on this hill. This is where I'm gonna die, and I'm not gonna give up. Ask yourself, is it worth dying on this hill? Or maybe we need to let this go and move on to something else. And maybe look at things and say, it might be me. Just might be me. A man named Thomas Brooks said, "For wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. For the wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder. But for one lamb to worry another, this is unnatural and monstrous." In the church, you have somebody on the outside come in, worry and bother you and have problems with what you do, what you say, and all this sort of thing. You say, okay, that makes sense. But for the lambs to worry the lambs, it's unnatural. The Bible says the lambs need to encourage the lambs, not be disagreeable, and not try to die on every hill. It's just going to tear up everything in the process and not going to grow the church. We said earlier that it's never good to be on the wrong side of God because God always wins. We know that sin separates us from God. And we know at judgment God is going to win. God is going to determine who is saved and who is not. We know that we have this time on earth. We have the here and now to resolve that situation, to be on His side, to be on a right relationship with Him. The Bible tells us to do that. We have faith. We put all of our hope and trust and faith in God, that only He can save us. The Bible tells us to repent of our sins, to turn away from those things, to live a new life, confess Jesus Christ as Son of God and Lord, and to be immersed, to be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of our sins. Those sins to be washed away. And we can be in a right relationship with Him and know that that place has been prepared for us in heaven. That's what you need to do today. We encourage you to do that while you have today. If you need prayers, we can also assist you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?